Really, I think I have deceived the preacher. I'm going to take these young people and organize a church down the road. It's good to be here.
Yes,
sir. I love the Lord and had a burden to try to incorporate some of the preaching into some of the young people. So you help me. I'm going to be in Luke 7 in just a minute. If I can get this little peewee of a microphone here hooked up on my tie. I have enjoyed the meeting. When I get away, I say, well, I wish I'd have said that or wish I'd have said this. But church has been good. The services have been good. Good place to stay. And you ladies, I'm telling you, y'all have outdone yourself in the cooking and taking care of all the guests and hosting the meeting.
Yes, sir.
And I love your preacher. He knows how to coordinate a meeting and work through the meeting. And you, if you hadn't been there, you would never understand the pressure that a pastor's under and going through in a meeting like that. He had more preachers than he could preach.
Yes, sir.
And I think he did a wonderful job preaching. I thank God for you. And then Brother Philip helped us this morning wherever he went. We appreciate that preaching. I had a pastor call me several years ago and said, I'm going to have a Bible conference. And I want you, said, I feel like the Lord wants you to do an exposition on Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is a difficult chapter that men have argued about and fussed about and all of that. So I prayed and fasted and asked God to help me, and we had a good meeting. So that chapter 7, getting you into chapter 8, I think chapter 7 condemns us, and you get in chapter number 8, we get set free. Paul got to the end of chapter 7, and Brother Philip didn't have time to get into all of that, but Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And you get in chapter 8 and you get delivered by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we're glad to be here this morning. Appreciate the Lord helping me and Miss Raines physically. Helped her and Dr. Steele wanting to do another ablation on her. We've prayed about it and I don't think we're going to have that done. So you help us pray about that if you will. And you young people, give me your attention. I'm an old man, but I once was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I had there's an evangelist running around the country. He said, you can't claim that verse. And I said, it's too late. I done claimed it. You're not going to, he said, what about Lazarus and the rich man? I said, well, I don't know if Lazarus was a seed of a righteous man or not. He didn't say anything else. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So he was using Lazarus. But you can hear anything. Amen. Somebody said they had the law out here on the highway directing traffic trying to get him into whatever's going on out there on the highway. And Nebuchadnezzar had the sheriff. When he built that image and told all the folks they were going to bow down to it. And you could probably do that here and have to have the highwaymen out here to direct traffic to get up this gamble lane. But I want to do what's right, don't you? So I'll try to get over the butterflies. I'm old, but I still get butterflies, and I'm glad I do. Amen. I realize my responsibility. And I preached to young people for Macedonia World Baptist Missions. I preached about 17 years in a row. Their youth camps. We had a good youth choir and a lot of young people in the church. Our children were young and we were younger. And the Lord let us preach to a lot of young people. And I just felt like during the meeting, if the Lord let me preach this morning, that this is what I would preach in Luke 7. And I could say a lot about the church. I love you, and I want to help you. And when I said that the other night, I guess I preached on Thursday night. I think preachers look at you and say, well, he's trying to feather his nest and try to get Brother Wayne, Brother Sexton, to have him come back. I never do that. I try not to lie in the pulpit. Amen. And I'm not begging for meetings, and I don't say that everywhere I go. I get in a lot of churches. You couldn't pay me a salary to be a member of that church. It's just not my kind. They just don't worship the way I like to worship. They don't preach the way I like preaching. And they don't believe that sign that you got on front of this pulpit. So I just probably wouldn't be a member of that church. Amen. So I just don't say I love you and I appreciate being here. And it's you always get a double portion when you're here. Amen. If I preach 2 hours, I'll drink that one. And if I preach one, I'll drink this little short one. But in Luke chapter 7, stay with me, please, for a little while. I know it's, I've got about 12 after 11, and we'll be out of here before you know it. And I've got a thought I want to leave with these young people. If you'll follow along in your King James Bible, in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 11, you're probably familiar with this scripture, but God has given me a message out of it that I want to try to bring to you. Luke 7, verse number 11, the Bible said, "And it came to pass that the day after..." Now he has healed the centurion's servant, and this is the day after that. "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Look at the mixed crowd there, the mixed multitude, a lot of disciples, many. And then there was much people that had gotten their attention, and they were all following along. And they're in a procession going toward the city of Nain. In verse number 12, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier." I've got a talking dictionary. I have called that bier, but the dictionary said it's like B-E-E-R, beer. So you young people, don't drink Bud Dumber. Amen. Don't ever touch beer. Don't ever touch alcoholic beverage. Stay away from it. The Bible's got a curse on it. That's a curse on the Kennedy family because of prohibition back yonder years ago. And I'd get in trouble getting in politics. But there's a curse on liquor. And so I quit calling it beer. I was calling it beer. But I want to be correct. So they say it's pronounced beer. So that really... if I'd have been writing the Bible, I'd have said coffin. That's what it is. Verse 14, "He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about." I'll stop there for the sake of time. Would you pray with me? Father, I love you this morning. And Lord, as I met with you earlier, I want to thank you for being so good to me. Now I know this morning that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And I want to thank you for your kindness and mercy and grace and, Lord, your gentleness to me. And I thank you this morning for allowing me to walk down memory lane as you confirm the message that you wanted me to preach today. And I thank you, Father, for each one that's gathered, moms and dads and parents and grandparents and, Lord, this good host of young people. And I pray this morning that some way, somehow, the blessed Spirit of God would open up their ears and tender their heart, and may their minds be clear that they might receive with understanding, Father, the precious Word of God. And may I deliver my heart to these young people today. And we'll thank you and love you for what you do. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if the Lord will help me, let me give you the foundation, and then I'll give you the burden of my heart. In the text, there's a funeral procession coming out of the city of Nain. And that funeral procession, of course, represent death and darkness and despair and weeping moms and a crowd following that coffin of this man that's in it. And they're coming out of the city. Well, coming down the road going into the city is another procession, and Jesus is leading that procession, the Bible said in verse 11 and verse number 12. That procession going into the city represents light and life and joy and laughter and all of that. The crowd that's following Jesus and the other crowd that's coming out of the city, they're in darkness and despair and weeping and wailing and everything going on as a result of this man's death. And for by coincidence, in verse number 11, they meet at the gate. And the gate, of course, is a place of decision. That's where you make up your mind, am I going to go in or am I going to go out? Am I going to leave the gate open and go in and follow the Lord into the city, or am I going to come out? And by the way, one of these processions is going south, one's going north, and you can't be going the two directions in the same time. Are you listening, young people? You cannot be in both processions going into or coming out. You need to settle this morning whether I'm going to enter into the pearly gates and walk the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. I'm going into that city, or I'm going to turn with this other crowd in darkness and despair. And you know where they're headed, don't you? They're headed to the cemetery, and they're going to bury this fellow that's in the coffin. And so get that in your picture. Two processions, and they're going in two different direction. And the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter number 7 that enter you in at the straight gate. And that doesn't necessarily mean straight like an arrow is made straight, but it's a narrow gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So he instructs us to enter in at the straight gate. Here's my burden. When I was raised rough, and I'll try to hurry and get to my thought, but I was raised, my dad drank. He is a good man. He worked like a horse. He cut timber in the woods, and I've told you that before, but usually folks don't remember a lot of it. But my dad, and I don't disrespect him, he got saved later on in life, and he's in heaven. And I was praying this morning, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of got a glimpse inside the gate. My burden was on this text, Brother Bud, and I got a glimpse in my mind of I didn't have a vision, but I got a glimpse in my mind of what heaven must be. I'm going to get to see my dad again. The last time I saw him, he was saved for about 20 years before he left this earth. The last time I saw him up in the holler in the mountains of West Virginia, he stepped out on the back porch, and we were parked in the back. My family and I were leaving, going back to South Carolina, I guess, and my dad waved at me and said, "I'll see you later, son." Well, I never got to see him again. They called me and said, "Your dad's had a heart attack, and he died out in the yard." But I got in my heart this morning that I'm going to get to see him one of these days. And I believe with all of my heart, and I don't know everything's going on in glory. Probably if we knew, we'd cut our throat and try to get there as soon as we could. Amen. But nevertheless, I believe that when I enter into that city four square, my dad's going to be there waiting for me and said, "Son, I wish I'd have gotten saved as a young man and not wasted 50 or 60 years of my life." You young people, don't make that mistake. My mother's in heaven. She lived 97 years, got saved when she was 12 years years old and lived those 80-some years, neighbor, with my drunken dad, and they were married 56 years before death broke up that union that God had allowed them to have for 56 years of marriage, and raised a family, seven of us. I was a baby. I was a son of her and dad's old age, and I probably shouldn't be here, but I am. Amen. But nevertheless, I'm going to get to see them one of these days. Here's my point. I once was young, and I remember being raised. Dad worked, but he had a problem with liquor and wine and beer and stuff like that. And when my dad got discouraged or things got rough, he didn't have a Jesus to turn to. He didn't have a Lord to turn to, and so he turned to the bottle. And when he turned, my dad, they said when he could, he'd drink one bottle of beer and he couldn't stop. He got addicted to it. He just drink and stay drunk. I remember that. I was 5, 6 years old and grew up for several years in that as a teenager. And dad would get drunk and stay drunk for 3 or 4 weeks. And we'd all have to leave and go stay with the neighbors. And he'd throw the furniture out in the yard and turn the refrigerator over. And he and his cronies would vomit all over the house. And we're just a mess. You know all of that. Some of y'all are very familiar with what I'm talking about today. But when I was a 9-year-old boy, the baby of 7, one of my older brothers got saved, and God called him to preach when he was 16 years old, Brother Philip, and he started preaching. And he is up at a little Free Will Baptist church up on the hill, and my dad gave the property for him to build that church. That's the kind of man he was. He was a good man, but liquor got a hold of him. I may say more about that later if I have time. But nevertheless, as a 9-year-old boy, I eased up there up on the hill above the house, and my brother and they in the Free Will Baptist Church, and they sang and shouted and preached, and I never got in. I stayed out on the porch with some of my friends, and there was this Sunday school teacher a lady came out on the porch, and she kind of shooed us in and ushered us in. I slipped in the door and sat down on the back pew, on that pew on the preacher's left in the last first spot I could get way back yonder. And the Holy Ghost got in that place, preacher, and got a hold of my 9-year-old heart. Tears began to run down my face. When they went to the altar to pray, I jumped up and I ran all the way to the house. I can remember like it was last night. And I cried myself to sleep in my bed that night as a 9-year-old boy. How old do you have to be to get saved, preacher? Well, just old enough when God speaks to your heart and God deals with your heart. My children got saved early. My son got saved at 5 at the house. And you say, well, that's too early. Well, he's 50, be 57 about next week, and he's never wobbled on the shaft one time. Amen. He's been saved for 52 years, got saved as a 5-year-old boy. He never drank a beer. He was pure when he got married a little pure girl. He never smoked a cigarette, never been out in the world, and I'm not bragging on him. I'm just telling you, you can get saved early and live a life. It's not just a saved soul, but it's a life redeemed from destruction that'll count for Jesus if you live to be 100 years old. And so the greatest mistake of my life was not getting saved when I was about 9 years old. You've heard this, and I'm hurriedly get to my text. I left home when I was 17, began to work, take care of myself, ended up down in Florida where I met my wife, and I saw her, and I was interested in her, attracted to her, and spoke to her, and she talked to her dad, and if I dated her, I had to go to church with her. Well, I stood her up on our first date. Amen. Amen. Because I remembered about that encounter I had about 8 or 9, 10 years before that. And I just wasn't too interested in going to church and somebody preaching to me and telling me and telling me things, God getting a hold of my heart. I never got over it. I've been convicted 3 times in my life of being lost, and I never got over the first, second, or the third one. Amen. So I stood her up on our first date. And after church, we met somewhere, and I guess I apologized to her if I had enough sense. But nevertheless, I ended up getting in church with her, and it was the First Baptist Church. Are you listening, Ridgeview? It was the First Baptist Church, but it was a country First Baptist Church. And I got in there with her, and I got under conviction, neighbor, the Holy Ghost, in a cold church. I told her, I said, this is a deadest church after I got saved. I said, that thing is dead as a doornail, stiff as a poker, cold as a dog's nose, and empty as last year's bird's nest. And she said, well, there's enough God in there to get a hold of you. And I was so wicked, no wonder he got a hold of me. Amen. I was like something that the cats drug in, couldn't eat. And she shouldn't have never dated me, but that's her problem. Amen. Now she's hooked, been hooked for 58 years, and I think we'll just endure to the end that we both can make it. But nevertheless, God dealt with my heart. I didn't get saved that time. I eventually, 2 years later, married her, got her out of church. Our baby was born a year after we were married. Our son was born. He's my pastor now. And we took him as a little babe to the mountains of West Virginia to let my family see my bride and my baby. And got in church. My brother invited me to church. Long story short, my brother got me in a revival meeting. I didn't know they'd been fasting and praying for 3 weeks for that meeting. And God fell in that place, and it went 3 weeks, and there was 53 or 54 souls got saved by the grace of God, and I got saved on, I think, the last night of that meeting. There was 3 or 4 of us got saved that night. Here's my point. I was 26 years old when I got saved. I could have been saved when I was 9 years old, and I wouldn't have wasted all of those teenage years, and they were the first 5 years of our marriage that I wish that I could forget, and I can't forget it. But I told God this morning how sorry I was, and he told me, I don't even remember what you were. I don't know what you did. I'm glad. I told him, I said, Lord, I'm glad I can walk down memories lane. I learned from that. I gleaned from that. By the grace of God, I'll never make those mistakes again. And I've told her that, but I could have prevented all of that if I'd have just at 9 years old, let the Lord save me. But I wasn't raised in church. I'd never heard of a family altar. My mama had a Bible laying on the coffee table and had some of my little Goldilocks in it and birth certificates and all that stuff. Never heard it read one time all the years of my 17 when I was at the house. Never had a family altar. Didn't know anybody that ever called my name in prayer. My greatest mistake in my life was not giving my heart and life to Jesus when I was a young person. Don't make that mistake. You can get saved early. Jesus said, the disciples said, make these children get away. And Jesus said, suffer, allow, permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me, young people. Are all of you saved? Have you ever come to Jesus in saving faith and let him save you by the grace of God? That's what my text is all about. Let me get to that. I'm glad I got a testimony that I have been born again. I'm glad I got a past life that's behind me. If you don't have a past like that, you probably don't have have a future. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. There's a change that comes into your life when Jesus saves you by the grace of God. That old life will be behind you, and all that new life will open up in front of you. It's like the powder horn that they used to use. You can get in at the little end of the horn, but I'm telling you, it just gets bigger and wider and greater. The older I get, the best is still yet to come. Look at my text very quickly, if I can get there. I'm going to take my thought out of verse number 14 of Luke chapter number 7. And he came, Jesus did, and touched the bier. I don't even like to say that, amen. And I'm not changing the Bible, but he came and touched the coffin, and they that bear him said, I'll just call it bier, and straighten it out with God when I get home, amen. He came and touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Let me preach, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise, and I'm not going to skip you young ladies, amen. I'm playing on that word, preaching on that word, young. Jesus said, I say unto thee, young man, arise. I'm glad the Lord let Brother Philip be here. Got saved when he was 5, you said, preaching since he was 10 years old. I wish I could have that testimony, but I don't. But you can get saved at an early age. Jesus said, and I don't know how old this man was, but Jesus said in verse number 14, he was a young man. I say unto thee, arise. Here's what I want to do. I want to preach for a little while on stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Here's a young man. They've got him in a coffin, and they're carrying that coffin. I think the proper definition to that bier, according to the dictionary, it was what the coffin was being carried on, and of course that would be about like we see today, but nevertheless, they were carrying that coffin along, and a corpse of this young man is in there, and they meet at that gate of decision at the city of Nain. And the procession stopped, and Jesus hears this weeping mother and those that are following her, and he walks over to where that young man was in that coffin, and he said unto this young man, I say unto thee, arise. Here's what I want to preach. First of all, stand up for Jesus. Why, preacher? Because of the Christ who's calling you. Think about, and somebody, maybe Brother Philip mentioned, I know it's mentioned several times during the meeting this week. Think about the God of heaven so loving us that he was willing to give his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved by the grace of God. And then think of this, Jesus caring enough for a dead young man that he would speak to him. Think about God speaking to you. The God that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We know we're the dust of the earth, what God formed his man out of. And think of this, that the Christ of glory would pass by on a dusty road coming out of the city of Nain, and they were care enough to stop and talk to a dead young man. He loves you that much to speak to your heart. He spoke to my heart that night. I was 26 years old. We'd been married about 5 years. I was on the third or fourth pew. I usually sit there, but if you don't get here early, you don't get a seat up front. Amen. But nevertheless, I like to sit on that pew. But Jesus passed by, Brother Bud, and in my mind's eye, I saw the meek, lowly Nazarene walk down that church aisle, and he had an old rugged cross on his shoulder and a crown of thorns on his head, and neighbor, the blood was running, and he was suffering, and he kind of stopped it, and I'm saying this in my mind's eye, and by faith I saw him stop at the end of my pew, and he said, "Son, I love you and I want to save you, and you need to give your heart to me. I'm asking you, I'm speaking to you, would you arise and come to me?" That's what he meant when he said to this young man, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." God made every one of us a free moral agent, and the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7, you remember this, it's usually misquoted, you probably ought to read it. He talks about the will of man in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. He talked about harden not your heart in that chapter. He talked about stopping your ears and not hearing the voice of God. But he said, today, right now, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Listen to me. Today, there's a salvation experience that you will only have when God is speaking to you. He doesn't always speak to you. He doesn't always deal with your heart. You know that. You know when he's speaking to you and drawing you. And we usually misquote that verse and say, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But Brother Bud, that King James Bible said, today, if you will hear his voice. Let me ask every one of you young people and you adults that are here, moms and dads and grandparents, let me ask you this. Will you hear his voice today? If you do hear it, will you respond to him? I've come to this place, Lord, by your grace, you speak to me, and I know my day's far spent, and I'm an old man. I'm not old. I'm 78, and the doctor said I'm about like a 60-year-old man. I don't know if that's good or bad. Amen. But nevertheless, today, if you will, I said, Lord, by the grace of God, I will obey you. I will respond to you. I will do what you ask me to do. I will preach what you want me to preach. I will go where you want me to go. Whatsoever your will is, that's going to be mine. My will is going to be lost in your will. And I hope you young people will come to that place this morning. If God speaks to me, I will respond to him. Look at verse number 14 again as I try to hurry. He said he came and touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still. He has to get your attention. Things you may stand still for a moment. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. You know what that young man did? I wrote it in my Bible. He listened up. He sat up. He spake up. He stood up and he lifted up Jesus when he got out of there. He had to give God his attention. And you say, well, I'm dead. Yeah, but the dead can hear the voice of God. And the Bible said, all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice one of these days and come forth, some unto eternal life, other unto eternal damnation. But nevertheless, here's a dead young man, and you young people that are not saved, you are dead in trespasses and sin. You're dead because of Adam's sin. Sin was passed upon all men, Romans 12, because Romans 5, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what the problem is, you know your Bible. Most of you have been to Bible school and Sunday school, and these good teachers telling you the truth. God told Adam, the day you eat of that fruit and disobey me, Adam, you're going to die. No good preachers and theologians argue about that, and I don't have a bit of problem with it, and I'm not going to argue with them or anybody else, but I think Adam died the day that he ate the fruit. He lived, what, 950 years, something like that, but nevertheless, he died spiritually when he ate the fruit. He wasn't interested in spiritual things. You're a Trinity, you're body, soul, and spirit. You got a body and a soul, but you need to be quickened. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, that word means to make alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Your sin, Adam's sin, it's all heaped upon you. And you young people, you're probably aware that you have said things you shouldn't say, done things you shouldn't have done, disobeyed your parents, not yielded, and whatever the sin might be, God deals with you about. I'm telling you, you probably hadn't been drunk. You hadn't been out there where some of us have been. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit puts His finger upon your heart and says your spirit is dead and you need to be saved. If you're going into the city with Jesus, you're going to have to be made alive. And so I say unto thee, young man, arise. And I'm preaching, stand up for Jesus. What does that mean, preacher? Well, salvation-wise, it means when you hear His voice, you're going to have to respond to it. Learn this lesson early. Some of you are saved. You love the Lord. Some of you have been born again. God lives in your heart. I know that. But listen to me. Learn this early. When the Lord speaks to you, learn to respond to Him. Amen. Quickly. Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., the old Dr. Bob Jones, he said this. He said, slow obedience is disobedience. Slow obedience is disobedience. You didn't obey immediately, so you're in disobedience. Now, you can obey later. A lot of times that'll work, but a lot of times it won't work. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, fellowship, eat, enjoy one another's presence. I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But if Brother Philip, would you see if somebody's at the door right there? Would you? I didn't hear a knock, did you? No use to open the door if nobody's knocking. I let my wife have my phone when I got up a while ago, but my phone don't ring. There's no use trying to talk to a dead phone. You have to come when He's calling. You have to open when He's knocking. You have to answer when He speaks. Are you listening to the preacher?
Yes, sir.
Young man, I say unto thee, arise. I just about assure you in this service during the meeting this week, God has spoken to people's heart and they did not respond to Him. They did not open the door. They did not answer the call that God dialed their number. Are you listening to me? And you say, well, I'll do it tonight. I'll do it tomorrow. He may not be calling. He may not be at the door. Now, I could go to Song of Solomon and preach a message there on the price of procrastination. I don't have time, but Jesus passed by, church. Let me just give this to the moms and dads and those of us that are saved. Jesus passed by and rattled the doorknob, and the bride, the little Shulamite, she said, I've taken my bath. I've taken my shoes off. I'm in the bed. And He knocked on the door and rattled the doorknob and said, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He wanted to fellowship with His church, and she procrastinated and did not go to the door, and she laid there. I don't know, maybe it was 30 minutes, maybe it was an hour, maybe it was 5 minutes. I don't know how long it was, but she finally said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go open that door and I'm going to fellowship with Him. She ran to the door, sprang in, opened the door, and behold, my beloved was gone. And she said, I couldn't find Him. The Lord may speak to you young people's hearts today. You need to listen to Him. He may never speak again. It may be a month. It may be a year. It may be never. We have no promise of tomorrow, or boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today, Hebrews 3:7 again, today is the day of salvation. So the important part of the message is this: if you want to get out of that coffin, get out of the deathbed, you're going to have to hear the voice of God. Then you're going to have to respond to it. You have a will. You know you can obey your mom or you can disobey your mom. You have that choice. And you have the choice of heaven or hell. You have the choice of life or death. You have the choice of going north or you have the choice of going south. Whichever direction you want to choose, choose this day whom you'll serve. So I see, first of all, let me get these others quickly. I see the Christ that calleth thee. That's a reason you ought to stand up and stand for Jesus, because who He is and who He's calling you. And just think of who Jesus is, that He would speak to you. Somebody wrote a song. I don't know if Rusty Goodman wrote it or not, but somebody wrote one about the time I got saved 53 years ago. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that God would give His only begotten Son for? Who am I that Jesus would come and speak to me? Here's what He said, told His disciple, "You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you." Now, I could argue with some preachers about that, but God chooses to speak to your heart, and then you have that responsibility whether you want to respond to Him or not. You young ladies that are wanting to get married or will be married sometime, I asked my wife to marry me. I chose her to be my bride. I wanted to marry her. She had a will, preacher. She could say yes or no. And she said yes, and we were going to get married, and her dad said no. He said, "You're not taking my daughter to West Virginia. Y'all going to have to get things straightened out and know one another and whatever and get in church and get married and have a wedding, all that kind of stuff. I was going to marry her that day and take her to West Virginia with me." But the father didn't do that. He wouldn't go along with that. Jesus chooses. He's probably chosen today to speak to some of y'all. I know He chose for me to preach this message today. He may have chosen to speak to your heart. Think of who He is. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, and Paul and the other writers got in the depths of that, of despair, who we are, where we are. And Romans chapter 7 talks about that, and I have a hard time staying away from there, but I'm trying to hurry. But listen to me. Jesus passed by. Here's a young man in the coffin on his way to the graveyard, and Jesus stops the procession and speaks to him. Can I insert this? He broke up every funeral that he went to in his earthly ministry. Dead people couldn't stay around him too long. They had to get up. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead. And He raises this young man from the dead. And there's a progression there about the one, she was dead in the home. This young man's dead on the road to sin. Lazarus is so dead, he's stinking by now. So you're going to get worse. Are you listening to me? That'll probably be my second point. Arise because of the Christ that calleth thee. Arise because of the cords that's going to hold thee. Would you listen to me for just a minute? I'll touch on this point and quickly move on. Sin has cords. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter number 5 and read a verse of Scripture with me? Stand up for Jesus because of the cords that you can't get free from. They've got you bound. They've got you tied down. And I want you to look in Proverbs chapter number 5 at a verse of Scripture. I jotted it down in my notes last night or this morning. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 22. You young men got it. If your neighbor don't have it, let him see what you're reading. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Notice those cords of sin. I use my dad as an illustration. I'll love him and hug his neck when I get to heaven. He is there. The blood of Jesus cleansed him from his sin, and he made one of the best Christians I've ever known for 20 years. He lived for God, and I don't have got to hurry. I don't have time to re-preach about my dad. But my dad was held by the cords of intoxicating beer and liquor. He could not handle it. It handled him.
That's right.
I've had men tell me, my older brothers told me, said, Dad can drink one beer, and said he loses it, Brother Mike. He cannot handle it. He'll drink one beer if he stops on the way from the woods working, or he stops somewhere that make a lot of moonshine in West Virginia. If he gets one drink, he'll stay drunk for 3 or 4 weeks. He couldn't get loose from it. And you can't get loose from sin, you young people. And you think you can play with it, and you think you can handle it, and you think, well, just a little bit here, a little bit there. Sin will control you. You can't control sin.
Amen.
So just stay away, far away from it as you can get.
Amen.
People are dying with lung cancer and emphysema, and they're addicted to nicotine. I wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not a preacher trying to hurt. But I'm telling you this, if they had never taken the first drag or draw off of a cigarette, they wouldn't have never got addicted to nicotine. When I got saved, I had no trouble. I smoked when I was a teenager, so I'd fit in. But my coach told me, and I played ball in school, and he told me I ought to quit that stuff so you can breathe and so you can run further and faster and take care of your body, and that helped me. But after we were married and I was on the police force, I started smoking and drinking beer and coffee and caffeine so I could stay awake at night when I was working. But nevertheless, sin has cords, and you think you're going to control it, but I'm telling you, that sin is wrapping that cord around you, and it'll bind you up, and one day, just as surely as Proverbs 5:23, it's going to take you to the graveyard, and you'll die in trespasses and sin. Paul said this, and brother, in Romans, that the wages of sin is death. You can't control it. It controls you. Every sin is out to destroy you, young people. Every sin, world, the flesh, and the devil is out to kill you, destroy you, snuff your life away from you, end you up, put you in a coffin somewhere, and take you out on one of these Tennessee hillsides and put you in the ground until the trump sound and God raises you up from the grave to stand before the white throne judgment of God, and then eventually be cast into an eternal lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Don't let sin do that to you. Brother Philip preached to us, sin has already been paid for. The condemnation fell on Jesus. He's not condemning you. He wants to deliver you from condemnation. Let me notice the third thing. Not only the Christ that calleth thee, the coffin or the bounds of cords of sin that's controlling you and got a hold on you. And I'm just going to touch this. Some of you are young. But look at verse number 12. The Bible said, when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Somebody was carrying that coffin. Would you agree with that? They're carrying it to the graveyard. It was not only the Christ that called and the coffin that held him there, but he had some cronies and friends that was carrying him to a crisis eternity. Amnon had a friend. I'm sure you've heard that preach. You probably know it better than I do. 2 Samuel, Amnon, David's son, had a friend. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and probably being the king's son, the pride of life, that got a hold of Amnon. And Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Amnon got to desiring his sister. And Jonadab, he is a wise fellow. He was streetwise. He had been up and down around the block a few times. And he knew. He said, well, that's no problem. You being the king's son, she'll have to wait on you. And you know the story. But here's what it did. Amnon got in trouble because Jonadab fixed it all up where he could get what he was desiring that was against the law that Brother Philip preached about this morning. And Jonadab got Amnon in trouble and all kinds of chaos in David's family after that. I don't have time, but here's what it is. The company you keep will get you in trouble.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Don't run around with these cursing, filthy jokes. You heard this week. Some of you were here. These preachers talking about preachers telling nasty jokes. Don't tell nasty jokes. Don't listen to nasty jokes. Y'all don't know my daughter's father-in-law, but his name is Albert Hardin. I called him the mule skinner. He's a preacher. He's 80-some years old. He don't like to tell how old he is. He's 83 or 86 or something. But we were at a preacher's fellowship, and these two preachers were standing at the edge of the door talking, and they told some kind of an off-color joke, and Brother Hardin turned around, and he said, both of y'all need to get right with God. I was right beside of him. I heard him. I don't know if I'd have said that or not, preacher, but he turned around both those men and said, both of y'all need to get right with God. That filthy, off-color joke you're talking about. He said, I don't want to hear it. Was it Brother James Jones? Some preacher said, you want to hear a good joke? And James Jones said, no. That'd have shut their mouth. You know the devil walks about as a roaring lion. I'm going to preach sometime. Has a cat got your tongue? Evil, 1 Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good manners. You listen to that stuff, you stay around that stuff, and television, social media, and the radio, and the lyrics of songs, I'll be honest with you, you can't pump gas unless those filthy lyrics are bombarding you, or somebody will pull up. As a feller pulled up in front of me, and I'm a peace-loving man, but a feller pulled up in front of me with one of these hatchbacks, and he opened up that hatchback, and he had a boom box in there, and it was making my ears quiver. Not standing there shaking, his filthy lyrics. I said, hey, everybody in Taylor's don't want to hear your music. And he turned around, he said, what's it to you? I said, it's my ears. I believe in freedom of speech, but your freedom of speech ends where my freedom of hearing begins. And I'm not going to let Nancy Pelosi take my freedom of speech away from me. Or my right to bear arms. Or my right to protect my family. Lord, help me not to run that rabbit. Amen. I said, don't everybody in town want to hear your music, buddy. I didn't get in a fight with him. He kind of sized me up and got in his car and shut the hatch down and drove off. I'm a teddy bear, my wife said. Be careful of the company you keep. Some of these girls, or tell some of you young ladies, how exciting this fleshly flings are, and how exciting it is, you know, to have a boyfriend, and how exciting it is to do this, that, and the other. And all the time they're wishing they could have what you've got, and they've given it away for the things of the world. You listen to me. You girls don't do that. The Bible said, keep thyself pure. Keep your virtue. Keep you pure. You boys, they'll think you got to be macho. How many girls you know and how many all you've done and all that field. Keep yourself pure.
Yes.
God intended for a man to know one woman and a woman to know one man as long as they're on the face of this earth. And so I'm trying to warn you, stand up for Jesus. What's it mean to stand up for Him? And I jotted this down last night. I'm preaching from my heart, and I'll quit in a minute. I don't know how long I've been preaching, but I'll quit in a little bit. When you stand up for Jesus, that means you're standing for His commandments. You're going to leave. You say, I'm standing up for Jesus. I'm going to go with that Bible. I'm going to listen to the preacher. I'm going to listen to mom and dad. I'm going to listen to the Sunday school teacher. I'm going to live my life based on the Bible. That's what got this young man out of the coffin. And he came to Jesus, apparently, probably. And he did get up, sit up, and speak up, the Bible said. And some of y'all ought to speak up. But make up your mind. I'm going to do what the Bible said. I'm going to keep myself pure. These boys can do what they want to. And everybody wants to recognize them as their heroes and all that kind of foolishness. And I'll be honest with you, this thing of heroes today, hero worship. If you want a hero, choose Brother Wayne Sexton, you young people in this church. You want a hero, somebody you can follow, get you a praying man. Somebody believes that Bible. Somebody lives right and does right. And can I say this to you young people? And I'm hurrying, if I can. Brother Sexton loves y'all.
Yes, sir.
He tells me he does. He asks me to pray for you. He's concerned about you. He loves you. He's watching you grow up. He's got a burden for you. Honor that in the man of God, in your pastor, would you? Recognize somebody loves you. Some of you got moms and dads that loves you. Thank God for them. Don't get upset with them when they tell you don't do this, don't do that. They've gone down the road before you. They've had a lot of experience prior to you coming along, and they don't want you to make the same mistakes that they made. I've got one son. I wish we'd have had seven kids. God only gave us two. Amen. And that's fine with me. I want the will of God done in my life. But I never wanted my son to do what I did, make the same mistakes that I made, have to get in a motel room when he's pushing 80 years old and remember his past and tears run down his face. I didn't ever want him to do that, and he don't have to, because he's obeyed the word of God and listened to mom and dad. Are you listening to the preacher? Watch your company. I called them cronies for alliteration's sake. Arise because of the company. Look at verse 12 again. I'll quit in just a minute. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, Jesus and his procession, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. Notice somebody's following this coffin of this young man. This is the company for another sea. This is the crowd of people that's following this dead young man. And some of y'all are following lost people. Dead people, they're dead in trespasses and sin, and they're your heroes, and you're following them. And some of you got a mom and dad behind you. You got a mom behind you, and she's weeping and crying, this widow. Her husband's dead, her son now's dead, and she's a widow, and she's following that coffin. And some of you got a mom and dad watching you and seeing you do the things that you're doing, and you're breaking their heart. And when you get as old as I am, and mom and dad's gone, you'll wish you'd have never caused one tear in their eye or one hair in their head to turn gray. You'll regret your past.
Amen.
You'll wish you'd have never done it. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's following you. Older teens, you older ones, that you said 20, I don't know who, 20, 23, 21, or 18, 19. You older young people that are listening to me this morning. These young people, these juniors and younger people coming along, they think that you're the greatest thing on. They're looking at you like you're Superman and Wonder Woman. That's what they think of you. So be an example. Some of you are. I thank God for every one of you. Listen to me. There's a crowd following this young man. And I followed my, I was a baby of five boys. And I'm ashamed of it. I took God's name in vain when I was 5 and 6 years old. They used to pay me to cuss. My dad owned a restaurant, bar, coal company store where the miners spent their scrip and spent their money and had a grill in there, and they'd come in there. And I was so crazy, and those five older brothers, and listening to my dad when he was drunk and hanging around the wrong crowd, I'd cuss like a sailor when I was 5 and 6 years old. And I still get on my knee, and you can ask my wife, that life, I'm a product of my environment. And that still haunts me. I know I've been washed in the blood, but my conscience is clean. I'm glad it is. But I'm telling you, God lets me walk down memories lane every now and then. And every time he does, I said, Lord, I'm sorry that I ever took your name in vain or used it blasphemously or cursed your name. I'm sorry for every time I ever did that. I used to steal my dad's tobacco. He chewed male pouch tobacco. And I'd steal his tobacco and chew it. I stole his fifth of liquor one time, and me and my buddy got out in an old smokehouse or somewhere behind the house, and we'd pour that liquor into the cap like a shot glass, and we'd take two or three sips of that. Awful. That's the awfulest ungodly tasting stuff you ever put in your mouth. Don't ever take a drink of liquor. You say, why, preacher? Well, you drink Old Crow, you'll puke like a buzzard. I remember being sick, drinking my daddy's liquor when I was just a kid, 6, 7 years old. Don't do that. Young man, I say unto thee, young lady, I say unto thee, arise. Let somebody stand for Jesus. Lastly, arise and stand up for Jesus. Because of the consequences that's waiting for you. If you'll stand for Jesus, he'll stand for you.
Yes, sir.
I thought about Stephen, and I don't have time to preach about him. He got stoned to death, of course, for preaching and giving the nation of Israel their history and what God had prophesied they were going to do, what they did to the Messiah that Jesus came to be. And they crucified him, and Stephen preached against that and preached against their sin. And we know they stoned him to death, but he lifted up his eyes to heaven like Jesus did and commended his spirit to the Father. But he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So I put in my notes, Brother Philip, if we'd stand for him, he may stand for us. And I think that's the only time recorded in the Bible. And I've heard preachers log in on that, but I don't agree with everything a preacher's bog in on. But Jesus did stand up when Stephen welcomed him into the presence of the Lord. And preacher, I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't stand up when Paul come on. Now, you'll have to prove to me he never got up. I believe when the heroes of the faith come home, that their captain stands and welcomes them home. I'm preaching between the lines. I don't have a verse of Scripture to prove that. And I don't think you got a verse of Scripture to prove it's not true. He stood up for Stephen. He's no respecter of person. I believe when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and those heroes went home, I believe Jesus stood up and said, "Welcome home, children." Wayne Sexton goes marching into the city of God. The Lord may stand up, say, "Welcome home, Brother Wayne." Now, he don't have to stand up, but I'm telling you, he did stand up. Here's my point. You stand for him, he'll stand for you. He stood with me down through the years. Would you young people take this little bit of advice? Personal experiences. I've got four brothers, older brothers. Most of them lost their families. I had a nephew die a few weeks ago. He had been married six or seven times, lived with six or seven other women, just 3, 6, 9 months. Awful wickedness, babe children born, all kinds of different mothers and different situations and circumstances. Other ones in the families are like that. God saw fit to speak to my heart and save our family and save my children from the heartache and the heartbreak and the scars and all of that stuff of sin will haunt you with all the rest of your life. God delivered us from that. And I don't know why. I did have a will. I remember him speaking to me that night that I got saved. And I exercised my will toward him and gave my heart to him. Why would he choose somebody like me to get saved and preach the gospel? There's no life in the world like the Christian life. No family in the world like a Christian family. No home in the world like a Christian home. It's not easy. There's battles. We've had financial trouble. We've had sickness and physical trouble because we're in a world of sin. But I'm telling you this, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So I would encourage you young people, would you make up your mind this morning? I'll stand for Jesus, preacher. I'll stand for him. He stood for me. I'll stand for him. Standing for him means obeying his commandments. Standing for him, and I jotted these down a while ago at the motel. Standing for him means loving his church. Standing for him means keeping this old body under control, not letting it get the best of you. You control it, don't let it control you. You make your body do what God says for it to do, your spirit wants to do, and your flesh is against it, and there's a continual warfare. But standing for Jesus is this, and I did this at the motel, and I'm through. I got out on my knees this morning at the motel, and I said, "Lord, I want to obey you. I want to die to myself, and I want to walk in the Spirit today and not fulfill the lust of my flesh." One of the young men said, "Maybe Brian." Said, I believe it may be in him, but he said down the fellowship hall this week, he said, "I think I heard you say that it don't get better, it gets worse. Your old flesh just gets more rotten and rotten and rotten the older you get. It don't get better. It's going back to the dust of the earth." "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." How many of you would arise and stand for Jesus? Some of you are saved. Why don't you purpose in your heart this morning, "I'm going to keep my life clean. I'm going to keep it pure. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love the church. I'm going to obey the Bible. I'm going to obey mom and dad. I'm going to listen and grow as God develops me into what he wants me to be." Some of you probably aren't saved. You've never yielded yourself when Jesus said, "Come unto me, let me get you out of the coffin, let me break those cords of sin that's going to drag you down into the grave, let me set you free from that and give you life and that everlasting." If he speaks to you today as a preacher comes, will you obey what he asked you to do this morning? "Young man, I say unto thee, arise."
young folk, as the Lord spoke to your heart, I might ask some of the adults if the Lord spoke into your heart. Maybe you're here and lost this morning, and God spoke to you. Why don't you just yield to the Spirit of God?